Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. It's good that the weather, although cold, did not get bad enough to be able to keep us from being able to be out. That the snow was kept rather light. Seems the colder it is outside, the warmer we have to keep it in here, and so we'll keep y'all comfortable. I was noticing down in the south they had a lot of ice storms and things coming through, and so we can be thankful that they got that and not us for a change, and let them keep that weather. We studied last week, began looking at the Christian family and how it's to be a closer relationship than really any other relationship that we have within the world. And one of the things that we need to understand is that when you look at the New Testament, we really don't read anything of solitary saints or spiritual hermits, those that were Christians and were going off and just being by themselves. These saints came in the 3rd and 4th centuries. People began to think, well, we need to separate ourselves from the world, and they would go off and live in caves and things of that nature. And this is where the monkhood really got their start. You know, we need to make sure that we understand that in the Scriptures we always read of Christians being joined together in fellowship one with another and working with one another and this close relationship that we're to have. And as we noted last week, Paul understood that being a member of the church was really a vital, it meant that we were part of a vital organ of the living body of Christ. We are all members one another of the church, and the Lord, we need to understand that just as in our bodies, now we may think that the appendix isn't worth anything because we can just take it out and continue going on, but there's a reason for it. God has a reason for everything in our organs, in our body. And the same is true with the local congregation. There's no such thing as someone that is unnecessary. You know, you'll come across sometimes individuals, they'll say, well, if I left that church, it would just die. Well, if anybody leaves that church that's functioning as they should, it's not going to do as well as it could. We're all important in the local group. And one of the first symptoms of spiritual decline is usually an inconsistent attendance at the worship services and other gatherings of believers. We begin to fall and begin to get a little bit more caught up in the world. We begin to miss Sunday evening. We begin to miss Wednesday evening. And we need to understand that whenever we become careless about our fellowship with one another, then other things begin to slide as well. And to the person that says, I don't need the church, that I can do it all on my own, we need to understand that's just the epitome, really, of arrogance, to think that we don't need the brothers and sisters in Christ that are around us. We need to remember that Jesus died for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 25, we read that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And so, remember some of the things that we talked about. We need to remind ourselves sometimes that a church family identifies you, first and foremost, as a genuine believer. In John chapter 13, there in verse 35, it says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so, coming together with other Christians signifies that we are striving to be the child of God that Jesus prayed for us to be, that He wants us to be. In Galatians chapter 3, and verse 28, we read that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These things we must understand. If we're going to be a child of God, we must be, and folks, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about this, we must be unified. We must be brought together in our functions, in our purpose. In John chapter 17, verse 21, once again, looking in that high priestly prayer as we did last week, he said that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, look there, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I'm afraid that with the way that Christians are, that we tend to be not a close-knit group of people, but a loose-knit group of people. We tend to be people that, well, I know that person, and yes, I'm associated with them. We go to the same church, but I really don't know that much about them. I've really not spent that much time with them. And how many times have somebody said something to you about a member of the church, and go, well, I haven't spent that much time with them, so I don't really know them that well. Folks, we need to understand that is not the way it is to be in the Lord's church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And we need to be closely acquainted with one another. And we need to understand that a church family moves us out of self-centered isolation. The local church the classroom, really, for learning how to get along with one another in God's family. You remember when you were growing up, y'all may not have heard this quite as much as my brother and I did, but you know, sometimes your mother, why can't you just get along? Why can't you just learn to play nice with each other? Why do you always have to fuss? Why do you always have to fight? And I wonder sometimes, maybe God's up there going, why can't you all just get along? I sent my son to die so that you could be a family, and yet you don't want to get along with one another. All you want to do is pick at one another. We talked about this morning in our Bible study about slandering one another. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then verse 26, we read that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. We need to be that close with one another. We need to be willing to take the time to really become that close-knit group of people. In verse 25, you go back just one verse, and Paul said, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Folks, we need to understand this is something that takes daily work. You know, if a husband and wife quit talking, what's going to begin to happen? They're going to grow separate. They're going to, as people want to say, they're going to fall out of love with one another. They're going to grow apart. And the marriage is going to end. And the same is true in the Lord's church. If we don't spend time with one another, if we don't continue to talk with one another, if we allow ourselves to be isolated from the church, then we are going to fall further and further away from one another and further away from what the Lord has a desire for us to be. We need to understand that biblical fellowship is being as committed to each other as we are of Christ. How many of us know John 3, verse 16? You see this a lot. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that, but what about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16? You know, that's just as important, where we read, we know love by this, that He, that is Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, the love that Christ has for us and the love that we have for Christ is to be equal in our love for our brethren. Oh, well, I'd never do this particular thing because that would harm my relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't we have that same attitude with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We do everything that we can to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is as it should be, but he's just a brother. We need to be more like that cartoon of a fellow carrying his brother and they go, ain't he heavy? He said, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. We need to be that way towards one another spiritually. Oh, their problems aren't too much. They're my brother or my sister in Christ. Therefore, I love them and I care for them and I'm willing to even lay down my life for them, is what we read. Folks, we need to understand that a church family helps you to develop spiritual muscle. You will never, ever grow to maturity just by attending worship services and being a passive spectator. You'll never grow as a child of God just by being a bench warmer. You've got to become active. Now, well, I can't lead singing. Some of the women might go, I can't lead singing. How can I be active? Let me tell you, there's nothing worse than leading a song and no one singing along with you. And you know, there's a lot of beautiful songs in our songbook that can't be sung because there are those that won't, they know the parts, but they won't sing out on them. And so you're like, well, I can't lead that song. I would like to encourage my brethren in that way, but I can't lead that. In praying, there's nothing worse than leading a prayer and you get to the end and you say amen and crickets, just silence. And you think, well, I guess nobody agreed with me on that. Folks, that's what amen means. It means so be it. I agree with what was said. But you don't hear those things as much anymore. Or when you do, they're mumbled to where only the people that are really close to you can hear them. And so let's remind ourselves, as we looked at the end of the lesson last week, let's look again at some of the verses that talk about the close relationship that we're to have. And once again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Note there, everyone's important. Every joint supplies. You're a joint. We're all a part of the functioning body of Christians, and that body can't grow to its full potential until every member is doing all that they can. That's when the church will grow. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we read that we are members one of another. In verse 10, we read that we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Pay attention to that. Look to the other man and give him greater preference, greater honor than you want yourself. In verse 16, we read that we are to be of the same mind toward one another. There's not to be any differences of opinion. Or if there is, what are we to do with it? Put them aside. When it comes to opinions, lay them aside. You look further in the book of Romans. There in chapter 13, verse 8, we're told, love one another. Folks, this is a command. Jesus commanded it. Paul is just reiterating what Jesus has already commanded. But I don't love him. Then you're not a child of God. It's plain and simple. It's black and white. It's one way or the other. You can't have it both. You can't love Christ and hate your brother. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, we read, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, Romans 14 is a very controversial passage, and I don't understand why. It's really quite simple. In matters of opinion, shut up. In matters of opinion, if it's not a doctrinal issue, keep your trap shut. Put it in your back pocket and forget about it. Learn to get along with one another. Pursue the things that make for peace. Like I said, I don't think Paul could have really said it any clearer. If you look further in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, we're told to be of the same mind with one another. According to, there's the important thing. When we look at according to worldly things, yeah, we have difference of opinion. You have Democrat, you have Republican, you have communists, you have those that want democracy. You have those that like peas and those that don't like peas. You've got vegetarians and you've got carnivores like me. But in according to Christ Jesus, in doctrinal matters, we are to be of the same mind toward one another. Look further in verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. In verse 14, admonish one another. And we can look further. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, we read that we're to have the same care for one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, we read that through love we serve one another. Do you see this recurring issue that's coming up throughout the Scriptures, throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul? In Ephesians 4 verse 2, show tolerance for one another in love. We understand that in a husband-wife relationship, don't we? The wife tolerates the husband leaving his underwear where he shouldn't be leaving it sometimes, or kicking his shoes off in the middle of the floor. Now she may grow tired of it after a while and say, could you please pick your shoes up and move them? But we show tolerance for one another. We allow things to go on that are not doctrinal. There's not a doctrinal problem. It's just, you know, a matter of opinion. We tolerate one another. There's a great need for tolerance. And we read in James chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, all of these things we want to think about as we get into the lesson this morning. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of these things. We forget exactly what we're to be towards one another. Because when we walk out, we get in our cars and we go home and we turn on the TV. And how many times have you just forgotten what songs were sung or what sermon was preached or what you'd studied about? Because it's so easy to get right back into the world. But as we've been looking in the Bible study, and if you aren't attending on Sunday mornings, you're missing out on an interesting study in just looking at how God was so particular in keeping His children separate from the world. And you know, that's exactly what we're to be here, because the world is full of division. But yet, in the local church, there is to be nothing but unity, peace with one another. And so as we look at these things, we want to, in this lesson, we want to begin addressing some of the applications we can make to help bring us closer. Some of the things that we shouldn't do and some of the things that we should be doing. And the first thing we want to look at is some of the things that we are to avoid. And the first thing, and you might want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be coming back to the book of James quite a bit. We're going to be flipping to some other places, but we're going to be looking in James quite a bit in our study this morning. But one of the first things that we need to avoid is all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know, once again, going back to the lesson, I tell you, the lesson this morning and the lessons that have preceded and the ones that are going to follow just really fit in with this particular thought right here. The Israelites were not to follow after the things of the world. They were not to follow after the people that they were going to be kicking out of the land. And the same is true. We have been washed. We have been sanctified. We've been set apart. And we're not to muddy ourselves up with the things of the world, with the overflow of wickedness. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 1, there in verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so we're to avoid filthiness. And we talked about slander, and that's death to a church. Gossip is death to a church. Not handling things in the right way is, you know, you've suffered it. And that doesn't mean we need to quit watching out for it. It's something we must always be watchful of in our own lives, not everybody else. We're always watching out. Well, did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Well, guess what? You're doing the same thing. You're falling prey to the same problem that causes the problem. And so put aside all filthiness. And, you know, this includes not just gossip and slander, but really any sort of immoral behavior or speech. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, there beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Ephesus, he says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral and impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Folks, we need to look at these things and we need to ask ourselves, you know, are we falling prey to that? And we can look, and we're going to look rather quickly in Proverbs chapter 6. And as you begin there in verse 27, we see that those who are following after the effects of immorality, he says in verse 27, and trust me, Solomon would know these things, because he took fire into his bosom and he was burned. He said, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry." You know, you look at that verse and you think, Solomon probably understood that as well as anybody else. Because what had his father done? He'd gone into his neighbor's wife. And what happened to that? The fruits of that coming together? That child was dead. Solomon never knew his older brother because of the fruits of the work of what his father had done. "Many men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts." In other words, when you go to another man's wife, the anger that is going to come from that man, there's no way that you can appease it. There's no buying him off, no settling accounts. You've betrayed him. And that's the thing. We need to be careful and avoid all these things. Nothing will destroy the precious fellowship that we can have together as Christians than having sin within the camp. And so we need to avoid all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We also need to avoid partiality. This is what we live in the world today. We're very partial. Anybody who can help us in a job, we're going to be partial to them. We're going to give them a little bit more at work, a little bit more effort. You pat my back, I'll pat yours, is kind of the way that it goes. In James chapter 2, we can read there beginning in verse 1. In James 2 and verse 1, we read there, it says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of," note there, "personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Partiality has no place in the local church. And we've talked about this some in our previous lesson. But, you know, we need to concentrate on this and think about it. Do we treat one person because maybe they're a little bit more like us? Do we treat them differently than we do others? Am I showing the same kindness to all the members of the church, or am I focusing just on those that I like, those that I can get along with a little bit better? You see, there's the problem. We're never going to grow in our love for one another if we don't mix it up a little bit better. If we don't associate with the lowly and the rich. We need to make sure that we're not showing partiality to anyone. Fellowship in Christ is designed to bring us together, not to make us grow further apart. And we can look further in the book of James, and we can see in James chapter 3, he talks rather extensively about the misuse of the tongue. We talked in the Bible class this morning about slander and how quickly you can destroy a man. All it takes is one headline in a major newspaper, and a man can be destroyed from political office. You go back just a couple of years ago, and you remember reading about some of those journalists who were fabricating their stories. They can't work in journalism ever again. Not in, the words really don't fit together, not in honest journalism. Now they can go and they can work for some of the gossip rags and things of that nature, because that's what they want, is fabrications. But we need to be careful in our use of the tongue. And you know, in the digital age, it's so easy to spread lies, isn't it? How many of you have ever gotten an email saying a certain so-and-so was dying of cancer, and if you send this on, they're going to get so much money for every email that's sent? And then you go to a place like Scopes or something of that nature, and you find out it's a lie. It's so easy to just pass that on because you read it. You want to believe what's written because we believe the written word, and it's so easy to just hit forward to everyone you know. And there you are, you're doing nothing more than spreading lies, spreading gossip. And it's so easy for someone to say, I heard this about so-and-so and hit send. And then you go, well, I can't believe that's true. And then you send it on. So easy in the modern world to let our tongues go in the way that they shouldn't. But look there in James chapter 3, and let's read beginning in verse 1. James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now think about that for just one moment. People need to cut Bush some slack, doesn't he? Don't they? Anyone who has stood up before a congregation or stood up before any group of people and has delivered a speech has said something in an improper way. The words have gotten a little twisted, things of that nature. And maybe they even made up a word. I made up a Bible character one day, Moa. I was talking about Moses and Noah, and all of a sudden Moa come out, and the kids in Bossier City, Louisiana kept asking me about that character, Moa. Who is he? Where can we read about him? I told him he's in the third book of Timothy. There's also reference to him in the book of Hezekiah, if you look there. Now, it's real easy to stumble. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue, is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, of birds, of reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And I think back to that tiger that got loose in San Diego. Well, he's in a cage. Well, he's still wild. But here James is saying every creature has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now think about that. Have you ever said something that you shouldn't have said about your fellow man? He's made in the likeness of whom? God. Now, how can you say to God, God, thank you so much for all the things that you've blessed me with. Thank you, Lord, you're a blessing in our lives, and yet go out and curse mankind. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce flesh. Folks, we need to think about these things. During the war, the old Navy saying was, loose lips sink ships. And the same is very true among the local church, among Christians. letting the wrong thing come out at the wrong time, or not going and talking to a person first, can destroy and has destroyed and will continue to destroy local congregations. Another thing that we need to avoid is selfishness. You know, this kind of goes part and parcel with the tongue, because it's oftentimes through selfishness, through our own selfish desires, that we let our tongue say things about others. Because, well, that makes us look better, doesn't it? Oh, well, yes, I did that, but did you hear about so-and-so? He's so much more a sinner than I am. Is that possible in the eyes of God, folks? Oh, yes, I let that word slip out from time to time, but at least I don't dress like so-and-so does. Really, in the eyes of God, is there any difference? No. Sin is sin, regardless. And like I said, it's often through selfishness that our tongue speaks out. In James 4, verse 1, James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Your own selfish desires. James reveals that the root cause of much strife is nothing more than selfishness. As he wrote earlier in James chapter 3, there in verse 16, he said, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." In other words, when there are those in the Lord's church that say, "This church would die without me," the church will die with them. There will be disorder. There will be every evil thing. And so we need to avoid selfishness. We also need to avoid speaking evil of one another. Now, this would fall under the tongue somewhat, but we really need to be careful when we're looking at one another and talking of one another. Here we can learn that speaking evil of another actually speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Look there, if you would, in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, beginning there in verse 11, James records, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But here are you who judge your neighbor." Remember, we saw from the Scriptures this morning that God, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." God is the righteous judge. We need to be careful that we don't set ourselves up with as judges. That we need to make sure that we judge with righteous judgment, allowing the Word of God to do the judging. And you know, a lot of times we'll take certain things and we'll go in the wrong way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin looking there in verse 9. And there we find the Apostle Paul talking about associating with those that commit sin and associating with those that are of the world and those that are of the church. And folks, we really need to pay close attention to this, because I think some have an improper perception of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world." Once again, no such thing as spiritual hermits. No such thing as spiritual communes. "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." You see, here Paul is not saying, "Well, my brother physically is not a member of the church, and he's an alcoholic, I can't be around him." That's not what he's saying. Who did the Lord go and sit down with? Sinners. He was called the great physician because he came to take care of those that were perfect and well? No, because he came here to take care of those that were sick and the lost of the household of Israel. And so we need to understand that there's something here that we must be associated with the world in a way. We've got to live in the world, but we're not to be caught up in their various things, their sins. But we're to associate with them, because how else can we have a proper effect on them? How else can we teach them? You know, if some people took what in the way that the church here in Corinth seems to be taking the words of Paul, then we couldn't go to work. We couldn't go out to eat. We couldn't go to the mall. We couldn't do anything. We need to be careful in speaking evil of one another, especially among those that are members of the Lord's church. And so we need to avoid these things. But having said that, what are some things that we are to do? When we look at what we are to do in our lives, in living together as a local church, first of all, we need to view challenges as opportunities. Not opportunities to quit, though. You know, I've heard it just a few too many times. Well, I'm just tired. I'm not going to deal with them anymore. What if the Lord said that to you? You know, there are several times throughout the history of the Israelites that He was like, Moses, I'm tired of dealing with them. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'll raise up from you a people. What if the Lord was just tired of dealing with us? How many times have you prayed to God for forgiveness? How many times did you sin this past week? Now you think about that for just a moment. Perhaps some of us maybe have already sinned today, whether it be in thought or deed or word. Oh, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church today. Think about these things. You know, instead of giving up on one another because of the failures and such, now there is a point where we have to draw the line and we can't continue to be long-suffering. If they're not willing to repent, if they're not willing to try to make the correction necessary, then there comes a time where we go, that's it. As we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a point where we're not even to eat with them because they want to continue in that sinful life. But as long as they're willing to get back up and keep trying, we need to be willing to work things out with them. In James chapter 1, there beginning in verse 2, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The difficult brother in the Lord's church, view it as a challenge. View it as an opportunity to grow. Well, I've never dealt with this particular problem. Therefore, I'd like to focus on that. And I'd like to do what I can to try to help out in that. View it as a challenge. Possessing a positive perspective about difficulties is good for congregations as well as individuals. And any church that is growing will likely experience problems. In fact, if they're not, then they're not growing. The church that is without problems is the church in Laodicea, folks. Neither hot nor cold. And what did the Lord say He was going to do? He's going to spit you out of my mouth. If we're not having any problems, then we're not growing as... I mean, what do we tell our kids? Brooklyn's been complaining about her knees hurting and her legs hurting all the time. What are growing pains. Your bones are growing and it hurts. A church that is growing as they should suffer growing pains, because what are we bringing in? If we're growing as we should, we're bringing in the lost, right? And what do the lost come in with? Lots of problems, don't they? Because they're sinners. They're caught up in sin. Whether it be problems with alcohol or drugs or various forms of sexual immorality, whatever, they bring their problems with them, and we've got to be willing to work these things, and it's an opportunity, not as a time to quit. We need to view challenges. View the lost as an opportunity to grow ourselves. Just as marriages are made stronger when spouses are willing to work through their difficulties, so a congregation can be made stronger if they are willing to work through the difficulties. Not only should we view challenges as opportunities, but we should also pray for wisdom. Folks, I honestly don't think we concentrate enough on prayer. Now, you raise your middle hand. I don't want to see any hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? I got fussed at that for about 10 years ago, and I try to avoid it. But mentally, you raise your hand, or your eyebrow if you want to signify to me, but I'd rather you not. Raise your hand if you offer thanks before you eat. Do you offer thanks before you go to bed? Lord, thank you for getting me through this day and helping to make it through this night. How many times do you pray to God? God, thank you for getting me up this morning. You didn't have to, but I thank you. How many times do you sit down and pray, God, give me wisdom? How many times before you sit down to study the Word of God do you say, God, help me to further understand the Word that I'm reading here. Help me to gain the knowledge that I need to be able to use this particular part of information wisely. Better yet, how many times do we sit down to study the Word of God? You see, it's very important that we pray for wisdom. In James chapter 1, there beginning in verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. Oh, well, that person, he's just more talented than I am. No, he's not. Maybe he's just praying harder. That person over here, he just has so much more knowledge because God just blessed him with an ability to understand. No, he didn't. If you want wisdom, God will give it to you. Now, you've got to put forth the effort. It's not just magic. You're not going to open up your head one morning and go, wow, I feel smarter. It's not like the Wizard of Oz. God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith. And what does faith always have to be accompanied with? We show our faith by our works, right? Ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, I'm just not smart, and therefore God's not going to bless me. You're not going to get it then, are you? I don't have the ability to understand the book of Revelation. Therefore, God, it doesn't matter how much I pray, God's not going to give it to me. No, He's not. Even if you ask for it, if you don't believe that He can do it, you're not. And if you don't put forth the effort necessary, you're not going to get it. Think about those things. We got to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom in how to deal with one another. I appreciate that in our business meetings, we always sit down and begin with a word of prayer. And I appreciate that the men always pray that we'll have wisdom to take care of the business that is at hand. And not only that, but that we'll handle it in a proper way. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I've been in business meetings where they argued for an hour and a half about how to fix a toilet. That prayer for wisdom was wasted because nobody believed in it. That's not wisdom. I tell you, I was having a hard time loving my brethren in that hour. I'm like, I'll take care of it. Can we move on to the next thing? We need to pray for wisdom. We also need to maintain proper perspectives about our situations. We need to be willing to step back and look at things sometimes. Fellowship is often disrupted by envy or pride, by our own foolish selfishness, foolish fleshly desires. In James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 9, James says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in the high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. In other words, no matter where you are, it can easily be taken away, can it? And so whatever you have, it's a blessing. And look at it with the understanding. Look at all the things of this world with the understanding. It's just passing. I'm sure those cabinets were worked on pretty hard, weren't they? And you're hoping they'll last for a long time, but you know what? They're going to decay. Not through shoddy workmanship or anything, just through age. Through time. I don't care what you make things out of. It's going to decay. You look at the world. It's decaying. You look at your body, wondrously made in the image of God. And God put it all together and it's going to decay. And so let's maintain proper perspectives. No matter what things might appear to be in the world, it's going to end. And the only thing, folks, we need to remember, the only thing that matters is eternal life. Right? The only thing that matters is eternal life. And that should be our focus. That should be the perspective in how we deal with one another. How will this help me and my brother get to heaven? If it won't help you get to heaven, then once again, that's not a doctrinal issue. Throw it away. Folks, we as brethren need to understand that. Well, I just don't like the way that they do certain things. Well, is it a doctrinal issue? Is there a doctrinal problem with it? No. Then shut up. Because in 100 years, it doesn't matter, does it? In 100 years, it doesn't matter what the name of the bulletin is, does it? In 100 years, it doesn't matter if we're called the Wellsburg Church of Christ or the Sunset Avenue Church of Christ, does it? All that matters is that the bulletin is putting forth truth. And all that matters is that we are in name and in deed following according to the patterns that make us a part of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if we have pews that have padding or not. It doesn't matter if we have 5 pews or 10 pews. Honestly, I think we should have a little bit less. Because we're not as close as we can be. I'm not saying we all have to be crammed together on just a couple of pews. But you know, that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing for a couple of Sundays maybe. Become a little bit more intimate in our fellowship with one another. Here's another thing that's very important that we must do. And folks, this carries not only in our spiritual lives with one another, but in our physical lives with one another. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You don't know where I was sitting yesterday? I wasn't very slow to speak, and I wasn't very slow to anger. And I sure wasn't going to listen. Anybody else fall prey to that from time to time? I wanted something, and I wanted it right then, and I wasn't going to be happy with anything else, and I acted like my 2-year-old, to be honest with you. It's a trait that is common in Henderson men, and I'm going to try and break it so that Austin doesn't follow along with it, because it's not genetic. We learn it by example. And how many times have we not wanted to listen to our brethren? I see this all the time. I'm on an email list with various brethren, and they don't want to listen to what the other one has to say. They don't even pay attention to it. But in James chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Note there, the anger of man. How many times have you gotten mad about something and then a couple of weeks later you forgot what you were mad about? That ever happened? My father and I got in one of the biggest fights we've ever been in my life. I never fought my father growing up. Whatever he said, that was law. I understood that. He was in my home. We had a disagreement. You know, my brother, who was not even involved, had to remind me what my father and I fought about. It was my house. I had the patio door open, and all my air conditioning was being sucked right out into the 118-degree weather of Louisiana. And he fussed at me. And I, in my arrogance, said, "It's my house. I pay the bill. If I want to let the air conditioning go out, I can let the air conditioning go out." Never in my life have I spoken to my father like that. Now, we were both wrong, and we both admitted it. But we weren't willing to listen to one another or take the circumstances into consideration. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I had a friend in second grade. I remember this. We fought every other day. We walked to school together, and on the way home from school, oftentimes we'd get in a fight over something. Next day, we'd meet right there at the same spot and walk to school together. Never even thinking. Anger does nothing. Quick to hear. That's the important thing to get there, folks. Listen before you talk. The old carpenter's adage, measure twice, cut once. Listen. Then think about what was said. And then think about what you're going to say. And then if it's worth saying still, then maybe say it. It's like with email, write out what you want to say. Don't hit send. Let it sit there overnight. And then you read it again the next morning, and you might find out that wasn't that necessary. Wasn't that important. Another thing we read in the book of James is that we're to practice pure, and note there, undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 22, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. Folks, pure and undefiled religion involves each of us being doers of the Word, not just hearers. Folks, when I step on your toes, I'm usually stepping on mine too. Okay? You know why? So I can remember when I get home, because it still hurts. But too many are like the others in that crowd on the day of Pentecost. Now we know that 3,000 were pricked in their hearts, and as Peter went ahead and he encouraged them, they were baptized. 3,000 of them. There was more than 3,000 people there, folks. They heard the same message. It was there to convict them just as well, but they walked away. That's not undefiled religion. We've got to let our actions speak louder than words. We've got to do and not just say. We need to be attending to the needs of those that are less fortunate and keep ourselves unstained by the world. Wouldn't it be just wonderful to be a part of a congregation that lives according to these things, where all are true practitioners in what the Lord calls pure and undefiled religion? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Where everyone is doing their best to do exactly what the Word of God has to say, and they're loving one another, they're caring for one another. Isn't that what the world's looking for? The world's dark and dismal, and No, it's everyone for themselves. Quickly, let's also look that we need to demonstrate wisdom by our conduct. A lot of people want to demonstrate wisdom by how much they can speak. I've talked several times about it. It seems that preachers can lead longer prayers than anybody else in the world. I thought when I first became a preacher, I thought, man, if you don't pray long, you don't pray well. That's not true. Preachers think the longer you preach, the more smart you are. Not so. You look at some of the lessons that are held in the Scriptures, and a lot of them can be read in about 5 minutes. Now, we don't know that that's all, and we can also see where they lasted on past midnight. But we need to demonstrate our wisdom by our conduct. You look there in James chapter 3, in James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." You know, I've often found that those that think they're the smartest in the Scriptures practice it the least. They're ignorant in the points that matter. They're like the Pharisees, who were very knowledgeable of the law of God. And they were very strict according to the law, counting even down to the very seed or the very leaf of the herb to make sure they didn't give one too many or one too less. And yet the Lord said, "You've left out the more important parts, justice and mercy." That's the way it is oftentimes in the church. If we are truly wise and understanding, we need to show it by our deeds, by our behavior. In verse 17, we read that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see a lot of that in the Lord's church today? That sowing in peace and making of peace. We've already seen that we're to pursue peace with one another. We read in other passages, "As much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men." You see, the burden's laid on us. But what do we see? Instead of "blessed are the peacemakers," we see "blessed are those that cause disruptions in the Lord's church." "Blessed are those who stir up strife." "Blessed are those who slander one another." Folks, these things ought not be. True wisdom brings peace. It's pure. It's gentle. Again, we need to let our actions speak louder than our words. Note specifically there in verse 17, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. And then, you know, we've talked about praying for wisdom. We need to be praying for one another. How many times do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, we have a list there in the bulletin oftentimes of those that are sick. We might pray for them, but you know what? I need them too. Believe it or not, preachers are human. Do you pray for your preacher? Do you pray for your song leaders? It's a very important responsibility, and I don't think a lot of us take it as seriously as we should. You're leading the local congregation in worship, and as we get into the next couple of chapters, you look at how the Levites, the high priests, they were very particular. Don't you do this, 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 or you're going to be cast out. Even though the high priest... Don't mess up the Lord's sanctified tabernacle. Do you pray for your Bible class teachers? I'm not talking about on the Sunday morning prayer or Sunday night prayer, opening or closing. I'm talking about in your home, at night when you go to bed, during the daytime when you're turning to God. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you name them by name? Folks, we should be. You know it's hard to stay angry with people that you're praying for? Try it. Try it. Oh, you can get angry, but you keep praying about them to God and about yourself to God, and you'll find, once again, it doesn't really matter in the long run. Look there in James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails or can accomplish much." Folks, we need to understand that when we are praying for each other, not only is our fellowship with God strengthened, but our fellowship with one another is strengthened. We need to keep one another in our thoughts, in our minds, in our prayers, in our hearts at all times. Remember, no man is an island. No one is alone. And finally, We are to restore the erring. Now, we can't make them. We've got to understand that. In James chapter 5, there, beginning in verse 19, we can see that when people stray from the faith, they lose the benefit of the fellowship that we are to have together. And we need to be doing what we can to keep that fellowship there, because we need, folks, we need one another. In James chapter 5, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But that's the preacher's job, right? That's the elder's job, right? That's brother so-and-so's job. He's better at it than I am. No, that's my job. If I'm aware of the sin, then I have the responsibility to go and to talk to them and to encourage them to be right in the sight of God. I don't put it off on someone else. Now, I may take someone along with me so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. But I am to do everything that I can. Restoring them back to God not only saves them, but blesses us with their renewed fellowship. Bringing them back into the fold makes it an even better thing. I appreciate your patience. But as we look at these things, we can see that, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We're all children of God. And those of us who are parents understand the need for children to get along. Austin's getting to the age now to where he can really irritate Brooklyn. He's starting to learn the buttons to push. And she's known his buttons for quite a while. And you'll hear from time to time, "Would y'all quit fussing?" As brothers and sisters in Christ, folks, let's quit fussing. There are much more important things at hand. There's the effect that it has upon those that are weak. I'm going to tell you, I know personally of the destruction it can bring upon a young member of the Lord's church. I was not a faithful member of the Lord's church for almost 7 years. I attended, but I was not faithful because of the attitudes of brethren and the things that I saw and how it affected my faith. And it was only through the faith of other brethren and their love and care and nurturing and finding a good woman that I straightened things out. Because we were going to work together. Folks, we can't get there on our own. On our own. See there? Anybody who speaks, he's going to misspeak. Lead and singing. Wednesday night, I just kicked right over to the second verse when I was on the third, didn't I? We all make mistakes. Let no one sit out there and go, "Well, I have to be perfect." No, you don't. You have to strive for perfection. There's a big difference. And that's the point of the local church, to help one another strive towards perfection. Are you here and have you fallen? Have you allowed the influences of this world to take you away? Have you not been avoiding some of the things that we talked about? Are you filled with selfishness and your own desires and wants? And do you allow your opinions to stand in the way of the fellowship that we're to have with brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're not in a right relationship with God, now, right now is the time. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Now is the time to become a part of the body of Christ. Now is the time to put yourself as a member of a local congregation. If you haven't already placed membership, place membership. Let it be known. I want to be a part of the functioning group here, and I want to do what I can to help others. Because if you're not a member of the local church, we can't have the same fellowship with you as we can with those that are members. We don't know what our relationship is to you. So whatever the situation might be, would you make your life right as we stand and as we sing?